I do thank our Rajkumar and Sister Elizabeth for overseeing our online system this morning. I hope you are hearing me okay.
Yes, Brother.
Because I don't know whether you are hearing or not. I'm only taking it granted that it's okay.
Yes.
Thank you, Rajkumar. Yeah, Matthew 6 is one of the chapters on Jesus Christ's Sermon on Mount. Chapter 6 is about Christ's warnings on giving, prayer, and on fasting. And he continued on his instructions in chapter 6 on our priorities about our treasures, where we would like our treasures will be. And he gave assurance that God can and will provide. So we need not have to worry. Finally, in this chapter, Christ advises us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he assures us that all other things will be added. Verse 1, he starts by saying, take heed in giving. And in verse 5, he says, not to be like hypocrites in our praying and in our fasting. Last Sunday, Kirby spoke on verses 1 to 8 on giving and on how our attitude has to be in praying. And we did have an elaborate discussion on that topic on Wednesday evening. Verses 9 to 14 are about Jesus' expression about a model prayer. Today we will together try to learn from verses 9 and 10. And Andrew will continue sharing on this topic next two Sundays from verses 11 to 14. Afterwards, starting from 27th of June onwards, for 3 weeks, Kirby and Andrew will share messages from the topic we chose. The topics will be on spiritual gifts, rapture, second coming, and on God's faithfulness. We thank God for Kirby and Andrew for their willingness to share on these topics. Before we look into verses 9 and 10, let us once again remind ourselves Christ's warning in verse 5 about prayer. He said, not to be like the hypocrites in our prayers, and examine ourselves about our attitude in praying. Prayer is the vital, preeminent, and fundamental for every Christian. First of all, we should be asking ourselves a question: why, how, and to whom while we are praying? Prayer is the privilege. Indeed, it is a privilege granted to us as Christians to talk to our Heavenly Father directly through Christ and pour our hearts to Him as children do to their Father. But it is not at all a parade or an act to exhibit our self-righteousness. God is our one and only audience. Prayer can be audible or silent. It can be personal, family, or corporate prayer. We address God properly in our prayers when we know who God is, and it governs our attitude in praying. God is fully aware of our actions, thoughts, attitudes, and more importantly, our motives in our praying. Is it possible that we can pray with wrong motives? James answers this question. James said, yes, we can pray with wrong motives. In James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you can spend it on your own pleasures. We ought to be careful in any way not to draw attention to ourselves. There is a temptation in praying to correct, preach, teach, instruct, or even encourage others, or to present ourselves what we are not. Whenever I go to India, it is so encouraging and refreshing for me, this illiterate, filtered people pray. It is so exciting to just hear how they pray. They don't know how to read the word. They hardly use any scriptures verses. But they pray as though they're directly talking to their Father. Sometimes they cry, and sometimes they laugh in their prayers. And it is a scene you would like to watch. And also it is encouraging for me all the time whenever I go and meet Doug and Dulcy, the way they pray. It is so simple. And it is so exciting to the way they pray. And it is so effective. They are seasoned missionaries. They know everything, but their prayers are so simple. As they are talking. Sometimes we can be tactful and manipulating in our prayers, using colorful languages, well-timed verses to exhibit we are better than others, instead of praying to our Heavenly Father. I just want to share with you something couple says to me. The couple are the professors. Just now they're retired. When soon after their marriage, they were blessed with a male child. But he was mentally handicapped. So they were disappointed and asked questions. And they went to prayer meetings and healing crusade meetings and all those things, just like any other young couple do. Now that person, the child, is grown up to be 33 years old, young man, and he just passed away 6 weeks ago. Their parents shared with me how they have been encouraged and strengthened by unbelievers around them. But they have been very disappointed with the believers. The way they started praying for them when they went to many meetings, prayer meetings. In some prayer meetings, the people used to pray as though they have committed sin. That's why God punished them. And some meetings, the prayers were, they were praying that, oh, God, give them this faith, this couple they need. They don't have enough of faith. That's why the child is not healed. And then afterward they stop going to the prayer meetings. But now, those couple, they emphatically told me, indeed, that child was a gift. And they are so happy and grateful God provided that child. Because of that child, they've grown in their personal relationship with the Lord. And because of that child, now they are able to minister to many young families and counsel them. And they continue to offer their services to many young families and to the youth. And they continue to serve them and they're supporting them. They said, many of the believers' prayers, they thought will support them, but they were disappointed, disheartened, and discouraged. So we just have to be mindful of our prayers. As a result of our prayers, we may be adored personally, blessed, and maybe benefited from others. We may even be satisfied and well pleased with our prayers, not knowing the danger that we may be taking ourselves away from God's presence and His answers if you are not careful. We should be examining ourselves in our attitude and in our motives in praying more than our postures, positions, and gestures. We are to be always like a mirror, reflecting glory to our God only, not to ourselves or others in any way. Every time we say Amen, at the end of the prayer, we are not only affirming our agreement, but we are actually saying, I trust in you, God. So Matthew, coming back to our Matthew chapter 9-14, this is a prayer popularly known as Lord's Prayer. But the disciples' prayer would be more accurate title. Jesus did not give this prayer to be memorized and recited a given number of times. In fact, He gave this prayer to keep us from using repetitions. Jesus did not say, pray in these words. He said, pray after this manner. This is to use this prayer as a pattern, not as a substitute. The purpose of our prayer ought to be to glorify God's name and to ask help to accomplish His will on earth. This prayer begins with God's interest, not ours. God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. We have no right to ask God for anything that will dishonor His name, delay His kingdom, or distrust His will on earth. It is worth noting that there are no singular pronouns in this prayer. They are all plural. It begins with our Father. When we pray, we must remember that we are part of God's worldwide family of believers. We are not praying in the will of God. We you are praying in the will of God, the answer will be a blessing to all God's people in one way or other. The phrase, "Our Father in Heaven," indicates that God is not only majestic and holy, but also personal and loving. First line of this model prayer is a statement of praise and commitment to honor God's holy name. We can honor God's name by being careful to use it respectfully. If we use God's name lightly, we are not acknowledging God's holiness. This prayer in verses 9 and 10, opening address is, "Our Father who is in heaven." This opening verse presents to us the great one to whom we pray. It guides us to realize both his sovereign majesty and as well as maintaining the family spirit, realizing he is our Father. It reminds us the simplest possible manner that the great God is most graciously inclined to grant us an audience. He invites us to address him as our Father, which assures us of his love and power. This precious title is designed to raise our affections, to excite us in reverent attention, and to confirm our confidence in the effectiveness of prayer. When we say "our Father," it reminds us of his love, goodness, grace, and his grace, nearness and dearness. It inspires our confidence and to love him as our Father. When we are talking about this, it reminds me of 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God." And in verse 3 of the same chapter, John says, "As his children, we shall be like him," that is Jesus Christ. And in the 10th verse of the same chapter, he says, John says, "Key evidence we are his children is our love for each other." That means if you don't love a fellow believer, no matter what his background is, whether he's a Greek, Italian, Jewish, or Iranian, doesn't matter. He is a child of God. But if we are not able to love our co-brother, I think we are going to forfeit our privilege to be children of God. And I don't think we will be fit enough to call our Heavenly Father as our Father. I think we have to remind ourselves of this fact. And we are saying, "Our Father who art in heaven." When we say "who art in heaven," it assures us his greatness and majesty, his infinite elevation above us, fills us with humility and awe. And it reminds us Jeremiah's verse in Lamentations 3rd chapter 22 and 23 about the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Jeremiah says in Lamentations, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Watch this. Many times the mind says that his love, he loves us with everlasting love. It is so true. But these two things, our Father, what in heaven, should always occupy our mind and engage our hearts. The first word, our Father, without the second, that is what in heaven, can lead us toward an unholy familiarity. The second word, without the first, produces a coldness and dread in our heart. By combining these two words, that is, our Father who art in heaven, we are preserved from both evils, and we duly contemplate both his mercy and his might. In his unfathomable love and his immeasurable loftiness will be always inspiring us. So that's why the Lord's Prayer starts with our Father who art in heaven. Then in these two verses, in verse 9 and 10, there are three requests, prayer requests have been made. They are God's name, God's reign, and his way. Or again, they relate to sanctification, sovereignty, and submission. The first petition, that is, hallowed be thy name, conceives of God as our Father. The second petition, thy kingdom come, that is, we are calling God as our King. And the third one, thy will be done, of God as our Master. Let us go through these three requests. First one, hallowed be thy name. That is God's priority. This very first request is to steer us away from self-seeking prayers, for God is to have preeminence in every detail and aspect of our lives. Our primary focus in prayer is to give God the supreme place in our thoughts, desires, and supplications. The ultimate end of all things is glorifying of God's name. So that's why this is our first request. All other requests must be subordinate to this one and in pursuit of it. We can't pray correctly unless the glory of God be dominant in our desires. The word translated hallowed means literally to sanctify or to acknowledge as holy or to set apart for sacred use only. To hallow means that we desire God's name to be revered, adored, glorified, held in the utmost respect and honor. that his fame might spread throughout all the earth, and that he would be magnified. The word indicates that it is God, not you and I, who is the author of this hallowed action. In other words, we are praying for God to act in such a way as to lead to the hallowing of his name by men. God is being asked to bring about a situation in which men will revere and worship him instead of blaspheming him or sinning against him. The highest goal is not that we be made holy. The highest goal is rather that God's name be hallowed. This removes us men from the center of the picture and gives that place to God and God alone. Each of God's names signifies infinitely more than all his titles and majestic names we talk about. No matter what we say, how we describe, that doesn't fit his holy nature and his majesty. We call God in many names. His name represents all that he is and more. His divine perfections, character, plan, and his will, far above our imagination. Each of his names and titles reveals to us a different facet of his character and his will. For example, when we say Elohim, we are saying God the Creator. When we say El Elon, that is possessor of heaven and earth, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Shalom, Lord our peace, Jehovah Tiskenu, the Lord our righteousness, and many more. Of course, we also talk about God's nature, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, so on and so forth. All these names we call, but it's far above all these names. So that's what God is. So that's why we say, hallowed be thy name. The second request of this prayer is, thy kingdom come. That's about God. Our greatest desire should be to see Lord reigning as king in his kingdom, to have the honor and authority that have always been his, but he has not yet come to claim. The king is inseparable from his kingdom. To pray thy kingdom come is to pray for the program of the eternal God to be fulfilled. For Christ to come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his program and his plan should be the preoccupation of our lives and our prayer. Prayer is not for the enhancement of our comfort, but for the advancement of Christ's kingdom. Prayer can be easily become self-centered, focusing on our needs, our plans, our aspirations, our understandings. We can become like tiny infants who is always asking things about themselves. Even problems and issues outside of ourselves can cloud our supreme concern for God's kingdom. Yes, indeed, yes, it is our responsibility to pray for our families, the sick, our missionaries, national leaders, But in every case, we are praying, or we ought to be praying, that God's kingdom purposes would be done in and through these people we are praying. The best we can pray for any person or cause is that God's kingdom would be advanced in that person or cause. The holy purpose of our Heavenly Father is to exalt Christ. In the consummation of history, which the Son rules and reigns in His kingdom, the kingdom of God is both a present, that is a fulfilled one, and future, that's a consummated in reality. It is the redemptive reign of God, dramatically active, to establish His rule among men. And the third request in our prayer in these two verses is, Thy will be done. When we pray, Thy will be done, we are praying, first of all, that God's will become our own will. And secondly, we are praying that His will prevail over all earth as it does in heaven. Timothy Keller, in his book on prayer, says, if we can't pray, Thy will be done, from the bottom of our hearts, we will never know any peace. We will feel compelled to try to control people or control our environment and make things the way we believe they ought to be, not according to God's will. The part of right understanding and attitude towards God's will is what might be called sense of righteous rebellion. That means when we think anything which is not according to God's will, not according to God's word, I think we should rebel. We can't accept. The importance in prayer leads us strike with truth with God's word and with God's will, but not everything what we see. To accept what is at the present with God's will is to abandon biblical view of God and His plan to redeem a lost world. That's what the world is going right now. When we look around as the children of God, we should be thinking, praying and crying that the world is not at the moment according to God's will. And it has to be our prayer concern. Jesus knew the end from the beginning, but He did not accept the situation as inevitable or irresistible when He was alive on this earth. He preached against sin and acted against sin. When His Father's house was profaned, He made a whip and drove them out. To pray for God's will to be done on earth is to rebel against the flow of our culture if we need to be. To cry out with David, let God arise, let His enemies be scattered, and let those who hate Him flee before Him. That's in Psalm 68, verse 1. And with the saints under God's altar, in Revelation 6, chapter, verse 10, we read, how long, O Lord, how long? Holy and true, Will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on this earth? That's a John's prayer. God's perspective will consist of his precepts, commandments, and prohibitions that we find in Scripture and are obliged to obey. Is it to be our prayer, says Jesus, that what God has declared should happen does happen? If my heart's hunger is that God's will be done, then praying this prayer is my pledge that so help me God, by your grace, I will do your will as much as I know it. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Heal people with prayers. Denounced the corruption of temple worship, which he said should be a house of prayer. And he insisted that some demons could be cast out only through prayer. He prayed often and regularly with fervent cries and tears. And sometimes he prayed all night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was praying. And he was transfigured with the divine glory as he prayed. When Christ faced his greatest crisis, he did so with prayer. We hear him praying for his disciples and the church on the night before he died, and then crying out to God in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Finally, he died in praying. Prayer brings heaven into the ordinaries of our lives, enabling us to see the world differently. For prayer is God's way of involving us in what he is doing. So we thank God for this prayer in verses 9 and 10. Christ reminded us that we should be calling God our Heavenly Father, and we should be requesting that his hallowed be his name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we thank God for his word this morning. I trust that we will keep reminding ourselves that how our attitude ought to be in prayer. And it has to continue to be blessing to others, and it will be a honoring to our Heavenly Father in all the things we do and we pray. Thank you for listening, and we'll talk.